Today we continue our study on the strategy of Satan and how to detect and defeat him. And we're still doing almost through with lesson number one, the deceiver. And we'll pick up and where we left off last time in just a moment. But as always, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for being the great God that thou art, and we just pray your blessing upon our lesson today. We pray a blessing upon your very words, and as they go out, as you promised, that they would not return void. Father, we just pray you bless the listener. Bless the saint of God today. Lord, I pray they grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray if there's a lost soul that's never trusted Jesus Christ, shed blood to pay for all their sins, past, present, and future, and secure them a home in heaven, that they will call from a heart of faith on the name of the Lord to save them. Father, we just pray you'd have your will and your way in our hearts and our minds today, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lesson number one, again, is entitled The Deceiver. And quickly, let me give you the outline. Point number one we saw was Satan's target, your mind. Point number two, Satan's weapon, his lies. Point number three, Satan's purpose, to make you ignorant of God's will. And then we were finishing up last time, point number four, your defense, the inspired, inerrant, preserved words of God as found in the King James Bible. And as we were looking at the last point, our defense, the words of God, we looked at several things. We saw that we must know God's words. We must memorize God's words. We must meditate on God's words, and we must use God's words. And I was finishing up that last point, that we must use God's words. Now, it is important also that you and I look at the world around us through the eyes of the Holy Bible. So we must, as believers, walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. If we try to evaluate things around us on the basis of our own thinking and knowledge, you know what's going to happen? You and I are going to get into trouble. You see, we must believe what God says about things in his words are true. Notice, again, Psalm 119, that great psalm that most of it, if not, majority of the verses deal and talk about the words of God. But in Psalm 119, notice what the words of God say in verse 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. And of course, precepts is just another word for the words of God. Amen. So that is to be our attitude. We're to esteem the word of God. Hold it up. Amen. Above all things. Amen. All things to be right. Amen. All things in it are right. And a result of it, you and I will hate every false way. See? And we can use it practically, in a practical manner. A business proposition may look right to the natural mind, but if it's not based on the truths of God's words, it will fail. Amen. A marriage may seem like just the right thing from the human perspective, but if it contradicts the words of God, it is wrong. Amen. As we finish up this lesson one, let's take a little bit of an inventory. Amen. Be honest and ask yourself the following questions. Number one, do I spend time daily reading God's words and meditating on it? Number two, do I systematically seek to memorize Scripture? Number three, do I find myself automatically thinking Bible when I am tempted or when I face decisions, or must I telephone my Christian friends to get spiritual guidance? Number four, do I find myself better able to detect Satan's lies? Number five, are there any lies in my mind right now that I am believing? Number six, do I know God's will for my life? To follow up with that, in conjunction with that, do I really want to know? Number seven, am I delighting in God's will and doing it from my heart? Number eight, am I guilty of telling lies? Why do I do it? Number nine, am I willing to take as true everything God's Word says about everything in my life? Or do I occasionally ask, has God really said that? Do I argue with God's words? And finally, number 10, is the Word of God becoming more wonderful to me? Do I enjoy it more than the natural pleasures of life, including eating and sleeping? Now, these are all things that you need to ask yourself and be truthful about it. Take an inventory about your attitude towards the Word of God. And if you fall short in one or some, or maybe all of them, then you need to get with God. Amen. You need to get with God, and you need to have the right heart attitude about the Word of God. Because as we see, our enemy is the great deceiver. Amen. The devil, Satan, the tempter. Amen. And we saw that his target is your mind and my mind. His weapon is his lies. His purpose is to make you and I ignorant of God's will. And our defense is the inspired, inerrant, preserved words of Almighty God. Now we're going to move on to lesson number two. Lesson number two. What's lesson number two entitled? Lesson number two is entitled The Destroyer. The Destroyer. Now, our Old Testament example, you'll see we're going to use in this lesson two, The Destroyer, is Job. Now, point number one, Satan's target is your body and my body. Satan's weapon is suffering. His purpose, number three, is to make you and I impatient with God's will. And as in our previous lesson, your defense and my defense, we're going to see, is the imparted grace of Almighty God. Satan is the destroyer. Satan is the destroyer. And I want to begin our lesson with some verses from God's words that show us, that spell out that he is the destroyer. Amen. Let's first of all turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the words of God say concerning Satan, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, See that? He's not your buddy. He's not your pal. He's your enemy, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. See? Walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy you and I, amen. Then notice in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 with me. In Luke 22, verse 31, we read, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Our Lord is telling Simon Peter, the devil's out to get you. Amen. He's out to destroy you. He wants to sift you like wheat is sifted. But thank God for verse 32. "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And then, so we see he is a destroyer. These verses are showing us that Satan is the destroyer. Amen. Now, if we turn to Revelation chapter 9, if you'll turn there with me. Revelation chapter 9, look with me in verse number 11. It says, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." And of course, this is referring to the devil. And Abaddon means destruction, and Apollyon means destroyer. Amen. Then in Matthew chapter 12, we're looking at these verses to show you, amen, and I, that Satan is the destroyer. Amen. He's the destroyer. We need to remember that. Matthew 12, verse 22. "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, inasmuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw." See? Here is a man, an individual that Satan was out to destroy, amen, but the Lord healed him. Then the book of Job chapter 2. In Job chapter 2, verse number 6, the words of God say this, "And the Lord said unto him," the Lord said unto Satan, he's talking to Satan, "Behold, he," meaning Job, "is in thine hand, but save his life." The Lord's allow him to touch Job, but not take his life. So we see clearly that the devil, Satan, the tempter, that old dragon is the destroyer. Now, in lesson number 2, the destroyer, our first point is Satan's target, which is your body and my body. If Satan cannot defeat you by deceiving your mind, he will then try to destroy your body. Amen. As the serpent, he deceives. As the lion, he devours. Amen. If we believe his lies, then we will destroy ourselves. A good example took place several years back was the mass suicide of the members of the People's Temple in Guyana. Over 700 people died because they believed Satan's lies in his follower, Jim Jones. But if we resist his deceit, then he will attack our bodies. Job is the prime illustration of this kind of attack. Amen. He lost the fruit of his body, his children. He lost the means to sustain his body, his flocks and herds and wealth. He lost the health of his body when he contracted a loathsome disease. His friends sat in silence for a week, for they saw that Job was in great agony. Even Job's wife was so overwhelmed by her husband's trials that she suggested, "Curse God and die." In chapter 2 of Job, verse 9, Satan did a thorough job of attacking Job's body and all that related to it. When you read the gospel records, you discover that Satan, through his demonic helpers, attacked and sought to destroy the bodies of various people. He caused one man to be dumb. Amen. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 to 33. And he caused a woman to be bent over and disabled in Luke chapter 13, verses 11 through 17. He even attacked a child and tried to get him to destroy himself in the water or the fire. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 14 and 18. There is no escaping the awesome fact that Satan wants to attack and destroy your body. Why does he want to do this? For several reasons. To begin with, your body is God's temple. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I think sometimes you and I as believers forget that your body and my body is a temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. The words of God say this: "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That body of yours belongs to God. It's the temple of God as a believer. Amen. Notice in Philippians chapter 1 with me, in verse number 20, the words of God say this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation, in my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." See, Apostle Paul knew the earnest expectation. That's the Holy Spirit that indwelt him. And he prayed that he would never be ashamed of anything he did, that he would always magnify Christ, amen, in life or death. God is invisible. The world cannot see him. Jesus Christ has returned to heaven and cannot be seen. But we Christians can be seen. And it is our conduct in the body that glorifies and exalts the Lord. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, what our Lord and Savior had to say about that. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he said, "Let your light so shine before men." Amen. "That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." See, as believers, we have the light. The light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, right inside of us. And we're to live accordingly. Amen. With the light that we're given, we're to expel darkness. We're to let the light shine. Our conduct is before men is to live a life that is pleasing to Jesus Christ. In the way we conduct our affairs and live our life, that men may see the way we conduct our lives, that it reflects Christ, and when we do that, it glorifies the Father, which is in heaven. See, God wants to use your body as a vehicle for revealing Him to a lost world. Unconverted people are not likely to read the Bible to learn about God, nor books of Christian theology, but they will read our lives. Notice in 1 Peter. Amen. 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2 with me, verse number 9. The words of God say this, concerning this. 1 Peter 2, 9. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The reason behind you being chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Amen. The reason for that is for you and I to show forth the praises of Him to the outside world. Amen. Christ has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we should be reflecting that in everything we do in this life to those that are unconverted. Amen. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in his second epistle to the Corinthians, he says, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ, Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. The unsaved are looking at you, my friends. They're looking at you. You are Christ's epistle. What do they see? What are they reading when they see your life and my life? It should glorify our Heavenly Father. This means that when Satan attacks your body, he is attacking the one means God has of revealing His grace in love to a lost world. You see, creation reveals the power and wisdom and glory of God. But Christians reveal the grace in love of God. My friends, not only is your body God's temple, but it is also God's instrument or tool. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, in verses 12 to 13, the words of God say this. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments. See this? Instruments, meaning your bodies. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Our bodies are to be yielded to God, amen, as instruments of righteousness, amen, not instruments of unrighteousness. When God wanted an ark constructed, He used the skill of Noah and his family. When He wanted the tabernacle built, He used the hands and minds of Beelzebul in Aholab, in their helpers. Jesus used the hands of His disciples for the distributing of the bread and fish. He used their lips and tongues for the preaching of the gospel. If God is going to get his work done in this world, he must use the various members of our bodies empowered by the Spirit of God. Satan knows that he can hinder God's work by attacking God's workers and putting their tools or instruments out of commission. Just as God, the Son, had to take on a body to accomplish his work on earth, so the Holy Spirit needs our bodies, amen, or instruments, amen. The members of your bodies are tools or instruments in the Spirit's hands to help build a church here on earth, amen. Never underestimate the importance of your body. Never minimize the care of your body. The Christian who is careless about his health or safety is playing right into the hands of the destroyer. Now, the third reason Satan attacks your body is because your body is God's treasury. Amen? Is God's treasury. That's right. So we see, amen, we've seen that our bodies is God's temple, that our body is not only God's temple, but also God's instruments or tools, amen. And now we're going to see that our body is God's treasury, treasury. In 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 4, in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. Word of God says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Amen. When God saved you, he put the treasure of eternal life within your body. Amen. It's the Spirit of God. You have the very life of God within you. God did not give you this great treasure simply to protect it. You see, an earthen vessel is not the safest place for a treasure, is it? He gave you this treasure that he might invest it through you in the lives of others. For example, God deposited this spiritual wealth in the Apostle Paul. Amen? Look with me in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy with me, if you would. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, the words of God say, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." And Paul invested this treasure in Timothy. Amen. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, the words of God say, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings in opposition of science falsely so called." And then in 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, "That good things which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." Timothy, in turn, was to invest this treasure in the lives of others. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." In other words, the safety and success of the spiritual investment is in the hands of weak human beings. The treasure is in an earthen vessel. Satan can rob the world of spiritual wealth by attacking the bodies of believers. Well, we've just about run out of time. And next time we come together, we'll continue our second lesson on the destroyer. Until then, My prayer is that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.